How are you all doing? Are you warm? Are you steaming up? Are the glasses needing some windscreen wipers? Are you okay? So good to see you all. What a great crowd you are. Just look around at yourselves and say, what a great crowd we are. You look so beautiful from here. And it's wonderful to see you this morning. This is a special occasion. And I just want to say, whilst I am trying to be serious over here, these guys are just going to be coming and going. So I've given them permission, and that's okay with us, isn't it?
Yes.
They're going to make it just right. Not too hot, not too cold. I don't think I've ever been at a baptism where we boil them in. Been at plenty of freezing ones. Well, I'm aware there's a number of visitors this morning, and you may well be wondering what on earth is going on here. And you have my sympathy. Why on earth would we take a couple of people and push them into an undersized jacuzzi in a hole in the floor of an old ecclesiastical building that's lost its pews? But that is what we're going to be doing. And I hope that I can shed a little bit of light on that. By the way, we're celebrating 25 years of being in this ecclesiastical building just now. And it's been good to have this as a box to play around in. Rupert emailed me this week when he saw that I was planning on speaking about baptism. I think he just had a slight concern that I was going to go off into Greek and Hebrew, which I do love to do. But I'm going to try and keep this as user-friendly as possible, tell a few stories about my own walk, my own experience. Lisa, my daughter, says that the best sermon is one point and lots of stories. And maybe read the Bible somewhere in the middle, which we'll try and do as well. So to start off with, just to kick off and get a little bit of user participation, I'd like to ask you two questions. The first one is this. Who do you think is the greatest, most influential, most significant person who has ever lived on this planet? That's the first question. With just one proviso, you're not allowed to answer Jesus or squirrels. And some of you will know what that means, and your friends will explain to those who don't. So, are you ready? Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, off the top of your head, who do you think has influenced this world, this history of ours, most in among all the people who ever lived? Okay, that's long enough. So, can we have a few bold hands up? Give me some suggestions. Just shout them out one at a time. I'm listening. Moses. Okay, Moses. Eve, the mother of all the living. She has to be significant. Any others? Noah. Noah came through the flood. Jimi Hendrix played a guitar. Martin Luther King, the most significant person who's ever walked this planet. Any others? Christopher Columbus said he discovered America, but America said it had already discovered itself. Anyone else?
Colin Sines.
Colin Sines. I'm not sure I'll take that one seriously, but you're in there, Colin. Yes, Flick? No, I saw that hand. Were you bidding? No? Okay. All right. Anyone desperate? Yes? Bill Gates. Bill Gates gave us the desktop computer. It was his vision to see the whole world filled with desks and computers sitting on them. And I think he's managed to accomplish that. Okay. Second question. That's who's influenced the whole world. This question has to do with who's influenced you and me. And it's this. Who would you most like to be like? Answers on a postcard, you've got 30 seconds. Turn to your neighbor. The answer, you're not allowed to have Jesus or squirrels.
Okay, that's long enough. Let's have an answer from the balcony. Anybody want to volunteer from the balcony? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Whoa. German theologian. Tried to take out Hitler. Had some good ideas. Anyone else? Up the top. I'm sorry, you guys, but you're completely oblivious to me, and I'm oblivious to you. But have you got any suggestions up there? Yes. Your mom. My mom. As the person I would most like to be like, in most ways. Excellent. Let's have a couple more from down in the body. Yes. Oh, now, I think that's been a little bit tricky, but we'll let you away with it. Myself, as Jesus intended me to be. Okay. Yeah. I guess we better stop there. Nobody's going to improve on that, are they? Okay, Colin.
Chris Hall.
Chris Hall, yeah. So Colin and I both made it in there one way or another. Okay. We were in here for the Alpha Course the other night, 75 beautiful people all buzzing around, speaking different languages, and it was exciting. After it all finished, we finished the last dish, which there were many of, and thank you to all those who dished on Wednesday night. I came in here to turn the lights off. I turned the light off, and I just lingered. I just stood around for a while. In fact, I stood right there, which would be dangerous at the moment. And I looked up at the balcony, and I looked around, and I just looked at you all. I looked at you, I imagined you, and I listened to God's heart. I was just trying to understand and feel God's heart, which wasn't very difficult. I felt such a desire for you all. I felt a desire which was the best I can be when I become like Jesus. That's how I was being. That God would be able somehow to reach into your heart this morning. Not into your brain, but down deeper. You know the word brain never appears in the Bible. There's lots of kidneys, lots of liver, lots of bowels, and lots of heart, but no brain. That doesn't mean we're not to use our brain. But God is reaching deeper down in. And, you know, along with the beautiful sounds of waterfall this morning, I believe that God is here with purpose. He wants to reach down into your heart. There's a song that I'm not sure whether we've actually sung it here, and if we have, we maybe edited this bit out. But it says, "So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. And my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves me." Heaven reaches earth like a sloppy wet kiss. I wonder how ready we are for a sloppy wet kiss this morning. Because I genuinely believe that this morning could be a turning point for some of us here. A cataclysmic change of direction that sets your life off on a whole new adventure. You know that God is real. You're here with your questions. You're here with your life experience, disappointments, disillusionments, things that you've been told. But deep down, you know he's real. You know he's there. And it's that knowing that I just want to try and reach into and get hold of for a moment this morning. Okay, start of the stories. When I was 17, in fact, when I was 14, I started at a school in York. Adam's here. He was in Yorkshire somewhere. Where is he? Can't see him. There he is. Adam, I've told you this story. I was at the kind of school that you stayed over at night. That means it was either a boarding school or a borstal. And we used to... I had a great bunch of friends there. Just so much fun to be all on an adventure together. And one of our great adventures was we used to sneak out at night down the playing fields under the cover of darkness through the bent bar in the fence
and into the mental hospital grounds, sneaking across the mental hospital grounds, hoping that nobody would catch us, and down the embankment, carefully across the railway. Don't try this at home. Back up onto the road, and then on the lookout for staff members. Whisk across the road, down to the river, and over the railway bridge, and off into another night of great adventure. And I don't know, it brought me alive, it was exciting, it was adventurous. That's why you guys all watch these horror, these adventure films, 007 and Mission Impossible. I know you girls don't like those, but we do. And it's because there's a longing for adventure. Well, that was fulfilling some of my longing for adventure. Well, one of these nights, I was looking up at a full moon, reflecting down on the dark river, as I watched the rest of the boys head up over the bridge. And I just had this thought to myself. It's not fair. They don't even know he's here. They can please themselves. They can go off and just have a raucous time tonight, and they never think anything of it. But my trouble is, I know he's there. I know he's watching. I know he's near. I know he is aware of my thoughts and my decisions. And it bugs me. Because every time I try and get in trouble, it's there. He's there. My conscience. And God speaking through my conscience. But it's not just conscience saying bad, bad, bad. It was a sense of somebody reaching out to me, waiting patiently, just there, waiting. And I thought, it's not fair. You know, so many times I feel like God protected me. Now, you may have different stories. You may feel God never protected me, but every time I tried my hardest to get in trouble, I seemed somehow not to quite make it. And in retrospect, I believe that God was there looking after me, protecting me. And the scariest time in my life was after I became a full-blown Christian, sandal-wearing believer. And I found that I was beginning to have permission, be able to do some of those things. And it was scary. But it was God saying, I trust you. I believe that you are going to make it through. And by God's grace so far, with much forgiveness and much help, I am standing here before you. Anyway, during those days, I had this brilliant plan. And you may like to take a note of it. It was this. Wait until you're really, really old. And then when you're on your deathbed, make your peace with God. Become a believer. All your sins will be washed away. You go to heaven, and you've had the best of both worlds. Now, it seemed to me that that was a fabulous plan. I don't know why I thought it was such a great idea to spend my life wrestling with my conscience, living in this sense of disapproval, sense of not living up, sense of not fulfilling my life calling and purpose. But somehow I thought it would be more fun to go and do all that other stuff. How are we doing, boys? We're turning off. It's going to go quiet.
It's lovely warm.
Thank you. Good. Well, are we okay? Okay so far? We're not going to stop and do baptism. I'm just going to carry on. But we're ready. Thank you, Lord. So, around about that time, I found myself in a church a little bit like this one. Not too dissimilar, full of pretty crazy people. In fact, we used to have to go to church somewhere, and by choice, many of us would go to this one. We called it the Bop Shop. It was quite a lively place. We would sit way up at the back of the balcony where we were out of harm's way. We'd point and look at the funny people dancing and, you know, just raising their hands in the air and things. And, you know, it was just a fun place, but good to keep well out of the way. Well, this particular occasion, I was there on my own. I was there to hear a speaker who'd been recommended to me. And I found myself down in the midst of the congregation. And the speaker was really, really famous. In fact, if I mentioned his name, some of the old diehards here would say, wow, you heard him. But I don't remember a word he said.
I remember three things from that evening. I remember the lady who was sitting next to me, who I sat down next to, how kind, how warm and considerate she was, how interested she was in me. I just want to say, it matters how you welcome people. If you're a regular here, then just take that to heart. It makes all the difference. The reason I'm here, same as the reason Rupert's here, is because Colin Symes bounded over five rows of seats in the Dominion Cinema about 35 years ago and gave me a big hug, and I thought, I'm home. So it matters. And when I went into this place, it was called Michael Belfry Church in York, that impressed me, and that still impressed me, that how that lady, I've never met again, how she welcomed me. The second thing that impressed me was in the midst of everything that was happening, there was some singing that began above my head. It sounded unearthly singing. It was two female voices, two ladies singing. Their harmonies were weaving in and out, and it was evidently spontaneous. There was nothing planned, pre-planned about it. And they were singing in a language I didn't know or recognize, but it just sent total shivers down my spine. And I thought, this is weird. This is awesome. There must be angels up there. I was craning to look up. I couldn't see what was going on. But it just made me awestruck and terrified all at the same time. And then the third thing that happened was a small lady came up to the microphone at one point in the gathering, and she started to speak. But she didn't just start to speak. She started to speak as if she was God, as if she was speaking on behalf of God. I recognize this now as a gift of prophecy that is to be practiced in the church. But to me, I didn't know that. I just thought, this is crazy. And it felt, as she started to speak, it felt like all the lights had been turned off. It was pitch dark except for one bright spotlight that was shining right on me. And she was telling everybody there the secrets of my heart. She was telling everybody all about what was inside me. And it freaked me. You know, I just thought, this is wild. It says in the Bible, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. You know, I've been burnt ever since. I really don't feel content without that sense of God being among us. Why would you settle for anything less? It's scary and amazing at the same time. And I want to encourage you to yearn after that as well. After the man spoke, he invited anybody who wanted to pray along with him. And we're going to do that before we're finished this morning as well. It was a simple prayer that he prayed. Something like, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all my sin. Please forgive me and give me a brand new life. He could have said, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. It wouldn't really have mattered, because there was something really going on inside me. I thought, wow, this is wild. This is crazy. I don't know. I don't understand any of this. I don't know what to do. I don't know the prayers. I don't know the people. I don't know the Bible. What's going on here? And yet, at the same time, I felt like my whole life purpose was being gathered up into one moment, and I was being given the invitation and the opportunity to step into something new, to step into something brand new. And I, trembling and awestruck, I prayed after the guy. I said the words, and it didn't matter what the words were. What mattered was I knew that I had crossed over a line. And God knew that I had crossed over a line. And I knew that he knew. And he knew that I knew that he knew. That something had changed. That I'd gone over a line and I had no intention, no desire to turn back again. I so long for that. For those of you who have been dithering on the edge, or maybe way out there saying, I've got a plan, I long for you to step over that line, because there's life and good there. Wow, so much peace came over me, so much tranquility and peace, so light. I literally felt like I was floating on air, walking on a cloud. And that feeling stayed with me all the way through as I drifted out through the congregation at the end. That feeling stayed with me as I nodded to the priest, smiling at me beatifically in his ecclesiastical garbs. That feeling stayed with me all the way down the street until I had this thought. Oh no, what am I going to tell my friends? This is awful. I've got to tell them I've become one of those cress-eating, sandal-wearing, boring Christians. But I hadn't become a boring Christian. I had begun a brand new life. And I never looked back from that. There's been so many ups and downs, but I've never looked back from that moment of decision. Was it my decision? Was it God's decision? Did he do it in me? Did I do it in him? I found a way to connect with my Maker. Everything was changed. The old was gone, the new had come. And that is what this hole in the ground is all about. Baptism. It's a Greek word. I really don't know why we never got around to translating it. I think we just got frightened that it might mean getting boiled in a vat of oil. But it doesn't mean boiled in a vat of oil. It means to be immersed, to be plunged, to be dipped, to be dunked, to be dyed, to be submerged, to be sunk. It means all of those things. It means to get right in and to go right under. That's what baptism means. And baptism is a burial. You can't just bury your little toe. You've got to get rid of the whole body. Are you with me? And that's what baptism is. It's a burial. It's when we are burying an old life. You can't bury somebody who's still wide awake and alive at midnight. You've got to wait until 2 o'clock when he's fast asleep and conk him over the head. And then you put him. We don't bury living people. We bury dead people. And this is a burial service this morning. We're burying two people who have said, I have come to the end of one life, and it's time to put it to rest. That's what this is. It's also a bath. There's no soap or shampoo provided, but it's a bath. It's a place to wash away everything that makes you feel dirty, unclean, unacceptable, unlovable, unforgivable. It's a place to wash that all away. And we're going to witness that. We're going to see that this morning. We're going to see two people who have come to the end of their lives and are having all of that dirt, all of that washed away. There's a quote from a book. I wouldn't dare tell you what it is, but I've read it with my girls. And the girl in the story says, tomorrow is a brand new day with no mistakes in it. And that's what it's like to come to Jesus, to wash away our sins, wash away everything that leaves you feeling less than 100% who you were made to be. So it's a burial, it's a bath, it's a birth. You know, everything pretty well is born through water. The earth, according to Genesis, was born through water. God separated the waters and brought out of that this new creation for us to live in. When it came time for Israel to be born, the nation of Israel, it was born as Moses led them through the water, through water, into a new beginning. Born through water. And you and I, if you'll ask your mother, will tell you that you were born through water. We came into this world through water. And so through water is the way that we are born. It's the way we come into new birth, new life. That doesn't mean
that water going underwater, I don't want you to try this at home at night and in your bath and think, am I born again yet? But it's part of the process. It's more than a symbol, it's less than magic, but God is at work in it. God is at work in it, making you a brand new person. I wonder if some of you here are just saying, I'm ready, I want. All my life, if you're honest, this is what you've always longed for, searched for. Have a brand new beginning. And it is that. It's a new beginning. When Noah came out of the ark, through water, he came through water into, with his family, a brand new beginning. And as we look out on the world from this new perspective, everything's new. Everything's new. God has given us a brand new beginning. And above all of those things, baptism is an identification. It is, we're baptizing these people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with the authority of God into Jesus Christ. We're baptizing them, immersing them into this person, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. That is strange. It's a coming into, a putting on the life experienced by another. Through this baptism, I am in him, the man who changed the world, the man who set our calendars, the man who inspired the greatest music, the greatest art, legal systems, constitutions, and acts of unbelievable love and sacrifice, the man who has inspired people to follow him. I just want to quote to you three people. None of these were on your favorite list. I don't know why you missed them out. But the first one is H.G. Wells, of course. Now you say, H.G. Wells, of course. He was a guy who changed the world. Well, he was a writer of science fiction around the turn of the century. He wrote War of the Worlds and all sorts of other crazy things. He was a guy, beyond that, who inspired the guy, whose name was Robert Goddard, who inspired some other guys who were called German scientists working on the V2 rocket, who inspired some other guys to start the Apollo, the whole Apollo thing that took us up into space and took us to the moon. H.G. Wells was an inspiration. He inspired others to do great things. And this is what he said about Jesus. He said, I am an historian. I'm not a believer. But I must confess that as a historian, this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. I want to quote you another great hero in our world history. And I'm going to give you a clue who this is. He walked barefoot everywhere to the point that his feet became quite thick and hard. He also was quite a spiritual person. Even when he was not on hunger strike, he didn't eat much and therefore became quite thin and frail. Due to his diet, he wound up with very bad breath. And all of these reasons are why some people called him a super calloused, fragile mystic plagued with halitosis. That deserves a drink. I'm just kind of trying to keep you alive and real here, okay? I'm not too far off finished, but we still have to read the Bible. Beyond bad breath, Mahatma Gandhi, Mohandas Gandhi, was a political and spiritual leader of enormous stature in India during the Indian independence move. And he inspired one of our heroes I mentioned earlier on, Martin Luther King, who led the American Civil Rights Movement. He was a man who inspired others. And this is what he said. A man who was completely innocent offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act. This is the one I like the most. In fact, Napoleon Bonaparte has a number of things to say, so many really thoughtful quotations about Jesus Christ. He was the Emperor of France at the beginning of the 19th century, a brilliant general and military tactician. His campaigns are studied at military academies the world over. He established the Napoleonic Code, which laid the administrative and judicial foundations for much of Western Europe. He's a man who inspired others, a man who was elevated and put high. And he says this, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible form of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him." So you see, the answer was Jesus after all. There's nobody in all of our history, in all of our geography, who can compare to this one life. And the most extravagant claim of all is not just that he did good when he was alive, but that he bore our sin upon the cross, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again and is alive again today, reaching out to you and I with an offer of life. I want to read from Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 to 13. If you have a Bible, it's good to turn to it and get your color marker out and put lots of marks in it. It makes you look like you've read it. My daughter, when she was young, looked at my Bible. She knew what she had to do. She went and found her Bible, got some color pens, and she just made it look like it was really well used. So this is what Paul says in Romans about baptism. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Weird. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." If we will embrace his dying, we will definitely be there with his rising. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say, in the view of all this, offer yourselves to God. And that's what I want to invite you this morning, to offer yourself to God. I know you won't be disappointed. Well, I had a couple other stories, but as usual, there's more stories than there is time, and I think we're well ready to move on to the main event of our morning. And why don't we just pray before we go on?